Father which gave them is greater than he, and no man is able to pluck out his Father's hand. He and his Father one. He's the great shepherd who calls his sheep by name. He's the shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. No man took it from him. The command of God was that he could take it, that he could give it up and take it back. And he did just that. And David says this, he's my shepherd. Or he could say, he's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. This is my shepherd he's talking about. He says, I shall never want for anything necessary. I shall never want. How many of us have had this psalm brought to our minds in times of trouble and sorrow and found great comfort therein? David was a man who knew something about desiring the restoration of the soul. He was a man. He was a king. He was a man after God's own heart, and he was a sinner saved by grace. He was a poet, an artist. He's often given to introspection. He did a lot of that navel looking, if you'll read his Psalms. It often gave him trouble to his soul by looking inward. And the tenor of this poem reads as one contemplating things desired when the soul is in struggle. Things like green pastures and still waters and paths of righteousness and safe passages through this dark and evil world filled with the shadows of death. And the comforting knowledge that the Lord our shepherd, armed with rod and with staff, will protect him, ease and sustain him in the midst of his enemies, fellowship with him, anoint him, give him joy, give him absolute goodness and mercies and an eternal hope and home and the soul's restoration. The soul's restoration. The soul is the seat of our affections, our desires, things that move our heart and enthuse our minds. The soul is really us. When God made man of the dust, he breathed into him the breath of life and he became a living soul. For the believer, this language is the language of experience, addressing the numerous times when he or she has lost the joy of their salvation, the sense of their relationship with the Lord God, the loss of their soul, and then found that the great shepherd has been with them all along. Met every need and has given us exceeding abundantly above what we could ever think or ask. We can sing the song with understanding, the words of the old hymn, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Likewise, every believer can confess of those precious times of recovery when the Lord restored his soul, when sweet fellowship was restored with Jesus Christ, when patience had her perfect work, when their soul was restored. The word restoreth denotes a presupposition that something is missing or lost. And in this text, it is the soul that seems lost. I say seems because us frail creatures often form a dark perspective when troubles come our way and sorrow is attend us. In a spiritual sense, the loss of the soul represents the person's supposed loss of ability to commune with God due to pursuits of the flesh. God's relationship with the believer never alters. Never. No matter what you do or don't do or think or don't think, God's relationship with you never, ever changes. So if you're one of those parents that tells your children when they act up that Jesus is going to be upset with them, stop doing that. Stop thinking that, because it's wrong thinking. It's wrong thinking. His relationship with us never alters. But sadly and truthfully, our relationship with him often does. And so we read the Psalms of David. We find ourselves doing that very often. And this is also applicable to spiritual death. There's no doubt about that. Incurred in the fall when Adam sinned against God and lost his soul in the Garden of Eden. What did the great shepherd do? He slayed some lambs to cover the lost souls of the sinful pair. Was it not a lamb that Abel offered the first sacrifice to keep the way of the tree of life? Did not the great shepherd, the spotless Lamb of God, the reigning restorer of souls, restore what we lost in Adam by himself on the cross of Calvary? Christ is who David is talking about. Christ, the restorer of souls. And if he is a restorer of souls, he must be first a seeker of souls. He's the seeker of the lost sheep according to Luke chapter 15. And we, as offspring of our fetal head, were born in a state of spiritual death. We, our soul was lost, and we had no interest or ability or inclination or desire to find God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after the Lord. This is the language of Scripture. We were separated from God. We wandered in a state of oblivious darkness and spiritual ignorance, and would have stayed that way gladly had not the sheep, or rather had not the shepherd, sought us out. Thanks be unto God that the restorer of our souls always knew where we were and came to earth to find us and fetch us home. And such knowledge inspired Newton to write the words that these ladies just sang so very beautifully. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Our soul shall not want for restoration, because it's clear in this passage of Scripture, he restoreth our souls. He restoreth my soul. Throughout the Word of God, the great shepherd of the sheep is pictured as that, typified and declared to be the restorer. In the book of Ruth, Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, was the one with the right to redeem. He was declared to be the restorer of all that Naomi lost. She left that place rich and came back poor. She said, my name was Naomi, the delight when I left. Now my name is Mara, which is bitterness. But she had a shepherd. She didn't know she had a shepherd, wasn't sure about it, but she had a shepherd named Boaz, and her near kinsman. And for the love of another person, for the love of Ruth, he restored everything to Naomi. Everything she lost. Everything. In Isaiah 58, verses 11 to 12, the church, under the guidance and supply of Christ, led by the great shepherd to the rivers of living water, is said to be a repairer of the breach and a restorer of paths to dwell in. Indeed, it is Christ through the church and the preaching of the gospel and the fellowship of the saints that breaches are repaired. We have, after all, what is called the ministry of reconciliation and paths of righteousness, which is the life in the gospel, is restored. It must have been lost somewhere along the line. Jeremiah spoke of one who would restore the health of his people. Look over at Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. Verse 16 and 17, it says this, therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey, for I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, a pariah, saying, this is Zion, who no man seeketh after. Some men seek after Zion, but the enemy say, no man seek after Zion. Zion is the church of the living God. The world calls them a bunch of outcasts and pariahs. God says, I'll heal their wounds. I'll restore them. I'll restore the health of those people. How are we healed? We were healed on Calvary with his stripes. That's an interesting phrase. With his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's past tense. And with his stripes, present tense. And it's always present tense. We are healed. When David returned to Ziklag, being rejected after fighting with Achish against the Philistines, even the Philistines didn't want anything to do with David. They didn't think much of him. He found the Amalekites had attacked and taken Ziklag and had taken the Israelites, and he went with David as he fled from Saul. They held them captive and had kidnapped his two wives. Things weren't looking good. David went to war against the Amalekites, routed them, and restored all that was taken. And that's how it said, David restored all. What have you lost? A lot. What did you get back? More than you lost. David restored all. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 21 through 28, the promise of the Messiah coming into this world, quoted in Acts chapter 2 by Peter at Pentecost, the promise of the Messiah, the promise of the coming restorer, not only of all that was lost, but also the restorer of the years that were lost. This is especially sweet to the people of God who often look back at those years. I've talked to men and women this week who almost all of us talk about when we were in false religion. Our brothers mentioned many times in the pulpit all those days. They were lost, we think, or so it seems. But they've been recovered for us. They've been recovered for us. Christ is the restorer of all those lost years. In fact, he makes us look at those lost years differently. You know, not with necessarily shame and sadness, though there's some of that involved, because we spent those years lying on God when we stood in the pulpit not knowing Christ at all. That was a sad place to be. We look at those with shame, and I know you look at your life sometimes before you knew Christ and you think, oh my soul, what was I thinking? What was I doing? But our Lord makes us look at it a little bit different. The restorer of lost years. Look at Psalm 90. Psalm 90. In verse 14, O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Make us glad about those days. God is sovereign, absolutely and completely, ruling all things. What we went through before we knew Christ was school. Old Bill Carver used to say, I spent years and years in false religion, learning what not to believe. And that's the truth. God restores those years. We can look back on those years with gladness, knowing that this was God's plan. This was God's purpose. Our steps are being ordered by the Lord and brought to this place. He has restored those years. Restored those years. And when Paul spoke of Christ restoring all that the elect lost in Adam, he made it clear that though our loss in Adam was great, our restoration by Christ was far greater. Far greater. Paul declares this by contrasting the loss caused by the disobedience of Adam and the gain caused by the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks thus in Romans 5, beginning in verse 9 and 10, and repeating the phrase over and over again, much more. Let's read that. Romans chapter 5, the great passage of Scripture on imputation. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. He says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, being much more reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's that phrase, much more. Much more. Much more. Then he says it again in verse 15. He says, but as one offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. Has abounded to many. Then in verse 20 it says this, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. This is the song and heart of everyone whose soul has been restored by Jesus Christ. Because we know what we are, we feel what we are, we see what we are. Like our brother said last night, you mean I thought that? That come into my mind, I did those things, how can this be? How can this be? How could I be a child of God? Those thoughts come up. Where sin abounded. Oh, to believe the scriptures. Oh, to believe the scriptures. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Much more abound. In Christ we are forgiven a multitude of offenses, even all our sin. And that's the way our sin is discussed in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, generally the Lord does sort of list the kinds of sins there are. Sins of omission, sins of commission, sins against this, sins against that. Those things are listed, but not so in the New Testament. They come under a generic, glorious generic word. Our sins, whatever they are, from top to bottom, from A to Zizzard, whatever our sins are, they are compiled in that great word our, and they are taken care of and were taken care of by Jesus Christ on your sin. Many years ago I was preaching at a fellow's house. He had invited me to preach, and I used to have to drive about 35, 40 miles and go down there. I was meeting with six or seven people. There's a couple of old Primitive Baptists in there, and we were talking, and I was preaching. And one time I just made this statement, God, the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven us all our sins, past, present, and future. And he took offense. Now, he said he was a grace believer. Said he was. Next day he called me and said, I'll never hear you again. I said, well, okay. I said, but let me remind you, I didn't invite myself to your house. And I didn't get no gas money for driving 35 miles in a 75 Buick wagon over the mountains to get to your place to tell your folks about Jesus Christ. I said, if you don't want to hear me again, that's fine. I'm not going to lose any sleep over it. And I haven't. Listen to me. God has forgiven all our sin. Our sin. How's that? Our sin. Whatever it is, whenever it is, that which is yet to come, forgiven. He's the restorer. Where sin hath abounded. Oh, and it has abounded. Where sin hath abounded, grace did much more abound. In Christ, we're restored. Our soul is restored. We're healed. We're forgiven. We're abounded toward in grace. Because we are sinners, and Christ is our substitute. Many years ago, I was preaching at a conference in Tennessee, which played Kentucky yesterday, I understand, all right? Scott Richardson was preaching. Somebody turned on the heat instead of the air conditioner. Scott preached 7 minutes. And he finished. He said, I'm done. I walked out, and I was sitting along the edge of the pew, and he come patting me on the shoulder, and he says, well, at least I said substitution. Well, at least I said substitution. God bless you.